Good morning, church. I am going to preach by faith and not by sight this morning. Maybe could we have some house lights a little bit somewhere? If not, I'll have to smile for you to see me. There you go. Is that okay? Now you can see, sir. Hey, what a joy to be back to Cross Point, Bango Baptist, as I used to know it. It's hard to believe that 10 years ago, the Nyanakin family, upon invitation of my dear friend, Pastor Jerry, left Bangalore in South India and came to Bangor in Maine. Don't ask me to spot the 10 difference. There are much more. But the welcome we received and the people who still pray and hold the ropes. You're like, what in the world is hold the ropes? Well, that's my message this morning on missions. I am so thankful from Scotty there, who does all this stuff to put together, and the wonderful pastoral staff that hold the church together, and the faithful members who make this church missional in this part of the world. I am so grateful. I'm here simply to say thank you, to encourage you with the word of God, and this is the third service. I'm not wearing my tie, Glenn. Are you wearing your tie? They said I don't have to wear a tie. I was in... Where was I last week? In Dallas, Texas, in a church, and they had three services in this mega church. And it's very interesting. They said, Dr. Nyanakin, the first service is a traditional service, so you will need to wear a suit, you know, wear a tie and a coat. This is the second service. It's a little bit classic. And she actually told me, lose the coat. And I was like, no, I need this coat. I don't want to lose it, you know. And then they said, well, the third service, you can not only take your coat off, you can take your tie off, because nobody wears a tie in the church anymore. I said, well, thank you. They said, anything you want to clarify or comment? You got for it for each of these three services? Anything? I said, you know what? I'm so glad you don't have five services in this church. See me later. I'll explain the joke. But listen, it's great to come back home and to family. I've been challenged and I'm encouraged. When Pastor Jerry shared about Cross Center and having our Easter service and calling our community, I want to, as it were, recalibrate and redefine what is missions. Question, are we a missional church? Yes or no? This is a big challenge today. Some of us are sent from Bangor churches to places where the gospel has not gone. I am now in an organization called Krista. After 9 years working with outreach to Asia nationals, I now work in an organization as the director for leadership development in an organization that first started as India Mission, China Boat Mission, the Silk Road Mission, and now it's come together as this Krista. I like the way people say it in Maine, like lobster, you know? Can you all say Krista? Oh, come on, one more time. Chris. So it's Chris at? No, Krista. All right. Chris at? .org. That's how you do it. Yes. I mean, I run out of cards. I needed to get 100 prayer warriors. But I'm not using the word prayer warriors, because sometimes I don't know if people are fighting for me or with me or, you know, like, okay, warrior. I'm going to ask for rope holders. You're like, what is a rope holder? I'm glad you asked. Because I'm going to tell you how you and I can be rope holders, not just for me, but for Pastor Jerry and the team that's there in Nepal. Not just for Pastor Jerry and me, but for the many missionaries that this church has deployed. One of the things that amazed me when I came and relocated, I can't believe I've worked 5 years here as your pastor. I had a little office there. We met every morning as staff, planning the missions committee, putting together criteria for mission support. It was such a wonderful time. But you know, we missionaries move on. We basically go where Jesus sends us, to the last, the lost and least. We don't go to the same place again and again, take pictures and show the church again. We want to create movements that have a life of its own. Pray for me. I'm on my way to Malaga in Spain, because from North Africa, coming through Morocco, is the largest living line of refugees, the refugee road. The deportation has never been of so much of human trafficking out of Africa into Europe. They used to come through Germany. Now they're coming through Malaga, Spain. And there I will be at that border working and sharing the gospel, doing crisis counseling, whatever it takes. But the question at stake here this morning that we're going to ask is, how will they hear? How will they hear? I'm so glad you're memorizing verses. This morning's verse from Romans 3 and verse 10, Paul has categorically said, listen, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are in a right relationship with God. And the book of Romans, Paul wrote to Christians who were in a pagan empire, Roman at that time, Rome, in order to show them how they need to not only be there and guard the gospel, but to get it out to those who don't know them. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like for us here in the New England area? Well, I want to read a text first. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans and chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to begin with verse number 1. Romans 10 and verse 1. Paul has established that the only way in which someone becomes right with God is because of God's mercy. The grace of God comes and grips people in their sins. But sinners need to exercise faith. They need to trust what God has said and done in Jesus. And that's how it leads them to this right relationship we call salvation. Simply put in a formula, grace plus faith equals salvation. It's very simple, actually. But it takes a lot of time to think through the implications. What does that mean? Well, Paul has been writing to Jews and Gentiles, and they're saying, well, we are God's chosen people. Who are these other people? And Paul says, well, they are Gentiles. They are part of God's redemptive plan.
And then the men were like, we go into the synagogue, we are the leaders. What about these women? Now the women are becoming leaders. They're like, listen,
it's not about male and female. It's about receiving this gift of grace for everybody. They're like, we are the educated, smart, rich, upper-class people. What about these low-class, uncouth people? And Paul says, listen, whosoever will can come. This is the gospel of grace. And he's been presenting this, and then suddenly he makes this profound statement. It's stunning. You know what he says in Romans chapter 10? And let's read verse 13. He says, for everyone. Who, church? For?
Everyone.
Which means each and everyone. Everyone who calls upon the name of the shall be. I mean, that's it. Everyone, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall, will be saved. Affirmative. Such a bold declaration. What a promise divine. God responds by saving and rescuing anyone, everyone, each and everyone who call on the name of the Lord. Now he steps back and he shoots four questions to his audience. And I want to do that this morning. Questions that we have lived and taken for granted, Paul brings to the fore for us to reconsider, to relate to, in fact, to engage. What are these questions? Well, by way of introduction, let me just start by saying, we live in a postmodern pluralistic world. You're like, what in the world? What's your language, Christiana? Can you're in church? Well, let me explain what postmodern pluralistic world means. In postmodernity, beyond cause and effect, people have lost a sense of absolutes. There's no absolutes today, except the absolute that there's no absolutes. But you know what that's led to? Relative morality. Live as you like. Don't ask. Don't tell. Can you imagine what that means to the gospel? Don't ask, don't tell. That relative morality has led us to what they call a situational ethics. In other words, in that situation, that's the best you can do. I would have done that. What to do? Doesn't matter what God's word says, but that's the situation, and this is the ethics. I've got to be politically correct. Morally wrong. Do you understand? This is the society. Am I right? I mean, this is the society we have inherited. It is also pluralistic in the sense that we say, listen, there's many ways to God. I mean, the God of their intuition. They are very sincere. How can God send them to hell? Oh, hell. You can't go to say that word. Because today you are charged about being intolerant. So we rather compromise truth than be intolerant and share the gospel. We're living in a precarious situation. Does this make sense, church? Are you guys there? I mean, does this make sense in the society? Whatever happened? Did you know that this part of the world is where the pilgrims came and established in order not just to get freedom, but freedom to worship the true and living God and to propagate that faith unashamedly? Harvard and Yale were started to train preachers for the gospel. Did you know that? Harvard and Yale. Look where we are today. What happened? Well, Paul shoots these questions. These are unanswered questions that are deliberately redundant. In other words, he asks this sequential questions that draw us in and implicates us with the responsibility for missions. What are these questions? Question number one, verse 14. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he says, now how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? They don't even know this. They don't trust the guy. Who is this guy? How are they going to call on his name? Second question, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never? Who are you talking about? I've never heard of the guy. Third question, and how are they to hear without someone doing what? Preaching, proclaiming, sharing the gospel. And then he hits home. He says, listen, how can they go and preach unless what? They are sent. That word sent in Latin, missio, is where we get our English word missions. A missionary. A missionary is a sent one. One who is sent with the good news to those who have not yet heard. How will they hear? You're like, oh, Chris Janikin, I'm so glad those missionaries are going. I'm telling you what. Thanks for coming to our church. I'm glad you're going. Really? Will you hold the ropes? You say, what in the world? You keep saying this, hold the ropes. What is this stuff? Well, hold on. I want to begin by asking us a very, very important question. The promise is there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? I believe in Abraham Lincoln, or I guess Mahatma Gandhi. I believe in Jesus. Is that a mental assent? Yeah, I believe. What does it mean? In verse 10, Paul has clarified, it is with the heart that we believe. There's something called a deep conviction that changes people's life, their direction, their orientation, their entire ambition is changed because they place their faith. Faith is not something transactional. Faith is a relationship with the living God that's salvific. It saves us, it rescues us. But that faith which we believe in our heart, we must confess with our, confess with our mouth. So it's not simply a no-so salvation. It's a say-so salvation. And I want to tell you, it is a show-so salvation. Let the redeemed of the Lord not just say so, show so. Now, how do you do that? Right here at Cross Point this morning, how do you show God's salvation? How you demonstrate the power of the gospel to save anyone, everyone? In that public school, in the place where you work, in those regions you travel, with the people you encounter, how are they to hear the gospel? That's the question at hand. So here's my first point. Confession happens only after deep conviction. Now all of us believe. You see, the Christian faith is not simply about a creed. I believe in God, the Father, maker of the universe. I mean, that's a creed. It comes from the Latin credo, which means I believe. Beliefs are what you and I hold. Convictions are what hold us. See the difference? Do we have a conviction for missions? For those who are lost, do you really believe that those who have not responded to the gospel of grace, Jesus, are going to hell? Is there a correlation between us sharing the gospel and people going to heaven or hell? Is there a correlation, or is this nothing to do? It's like two different things. That is the point. Are you and I part of a missional church. I want to say, I love this church. You are my sending church. I want to say this carefully. The strength and success of a church is not measured by its seating capacity. It's fairly full, this service. The strength of our church is not measured by the seating capacity, but by our sending capacity. Are you and I sent to share the gospel through our lips? Yeah, but first and foremost, through our lives. What does that look like for Bangor? Here's an event coming in Cross Point. Are you and I part of letting our lives and lights shine? How do you do it? Well, let's unpack each of these questions so that we have not only a professional faith we profess, but a confessional faith, something that we say. The word confess, homologio in Greek, literally means to say the same thing God would say about sin, about ourselves, about his son, about salvation in Christ. What does that look like? Question number one, how will they call on the name of someone that they have not yet heard? How will they develop this conviction? This conviction takes place first and foremost after comprehension. Then they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Pause. Time out. What is this call upon the name of the Lord? Because that's how you get saved, right? You got a call on the name. What is this call? I grew up in a generation where we moved from phones that rang off the walls to cell phones. And everyone was like, give me a call. I'll call you. So calling, we grew up with that stuff. Lionel Richie and Stevie Wonder, I just call to say I love you. I mean, like, that's how calling was. Hello, is it me you're looking for? You know, things are changing. Now it's still there. It's changed a little. Here's my number. Call me maybe, you know. What is going on? What is, like, do we call on the name of the Lord? What is this call? Church, listen to me. We've got to, as much as we adapt to the new generations, it warrants us, it bequeaths us to go back and say, what is this call upon the name of the Lord? Oh, by the way, do you know God's phone number? Did I give it to you? Write this down, J-E-R-333, Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. I will rescue you. I will show you great and wondrous things. God's got an alternate number, by the way. PSA 5015. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will answer you, and you will magnify my name. Church, what does it mean to call? Do you know what calling means in Scripture? It is a desperate cry for someone who is dying to be rescued. It is a matter of life and death. You call on the name of the Lord. Did you know that 1/3 of the world are desperate? I mean, I teach in these Western universities where people say, well, prove there's a God. But I do missions in countries where people have never heard the name. They are longing. They are hungry. What is this name? What does name mean? Call upon the name. What is this name? Church, listen to me. I recently, a couple in Northern Virginia I'm mentoring had a baby, and like, what shall we name the baby? It's a boy, you know? And like, they're arguing, let's name him this, let's name him that. Oh, my grandmother's name, he's a boy, okay. Oh, well, my uncle, and he was German, so, you know, so okay. Naming means very little, what you like. It's emotive. But in the ancient Near Eastern world, name was very significant because it represented the nature, the character, and the authority that came behind that name. That's why we should not take the name of God in vain, because that name has authority behind that. Do you understand this? It's very important. Moses in the burning bush, you remember that? And the voice says, God says, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I have seen their affliction and I have come down. Go and tell him, let my people go. And Moses says, God, the gods of Egypt. There are many. If I go to Pharaoh and I say,
let God's people go, Pharaoh's going to say, who are you talking about? Who's your God? What's his name?
So Moses IDs God. He says, what do I tell him? What's your name? And you remember that, Exodus 3? God says to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, who sent you? I am sent you. Bad English, good theology. The self-existing God, Yahweh. Say that, church, Yahweh. Oh, come on, Yahweh. When someone says, no way, you say,
Yahweh,
Yahweh sent me. Go and tell Pharaoh. The self-existing God, the covenant-keeping God, the God who not only makes but keeps his covenant with his people, who redeems his people, that's my name. I am their Redeemer. Yahweh sent you. That name, Yahweh, is Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the one anointed, the one sent to save. Imagine Mary and Joseph sitting there and their baby boy, and they're like, what shall we name the baby? And then Mary's saying, you know, I really like the name. And Joseph's like, really? I think we should name. And angel says, shut up and call him Jesus. No choice. Thou shall call his name Jesus. Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's what Jesus means. That's what calling on the name of Jesus means. Whosoever, anyone, everyone who needs salvation as sinners turn to Jesus, our only Savior. And Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my, there am I in their midst. Listen, if you ask anything in my, I will give it to you. By the way, go in my name, baptize them in the name of the Father. And in the early church, they went and preaching, and the authorities came and said, Peter, John, don't speak in that name. They said, listen, you can figure out and decide what you want to do. But as for us, we have to obey God. You know what we're going to do? We're going to preach in the name. You know why? Because Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name given under whereby we must be. Church, do you all understand this? You say, Dr. G, Chris, there are some people downtown Bangor who don't know that name apart from a curse word. And that's true, isn't it? Am I right? There are some people who don't understand who Jesus is, what he's done, apart from a curse word. But listen, I go to places where people can't even take the name of God in vain. You know why? Why? They've never heard it once. They've never heard the name Jesus once. I remember in the Annapurna range, going to this village and asking them, "Aap Yesu Christo ko malum hai? Do you know Jesus Christ?" And the guy says, "Bahi taro firaiga." He says, "Hold on for a minute, I'll be back." He brings this old man and he comes up and he looks at me. He says, "Bhai, friend, my saat saal ya raha ho. Us naam ko koi nahi hai. Dusre gaon mein dekho." You know what he's saying? I have lived here for over 60 years. There's nobody by that name. Check the next village. That is not funny. Why should you and I sit on comfortable pews in a nice church and hear the gospel again and again and again where there's people who've never heard it once? Let's give them one chance not to accept Christ, to reject Christ. Give them one chance to reject Christ. How will they hear? Paul gives us the answer, and I want to quickly run through this, what it means. Why do they have to hear? Why do they have to hear? You know, Dorothy reads all these books, J.K. Rowling and Harry Potter. I just wait for the movie to come out. You know, the sights and sounds and all that. Hey, wouldn't it be nice if God gave us the Bible on a videotape with all that, you know, screen effects? How many of you like the Bible on a videotape? Yeah, but God didn't give it to us like that. Why? Why? Verse 17. Because faith comes by. Faith comes by. And hearing what? The word of Christ, the gospel. Because when people hear, they have to process it. When people have a movie, somebody is writing the script and putting the effects. This is a decision. There's a cost and commitment. It's not about feeling good. It's about, oh, these poor people, let's go give them some money because they don't have much to eat. You're talking about life and death. And church, I'm here to say, this is hard work. It is not easy to conviction to take place unless there's proper what? Comprehension. You're like, oh, that's a big word. Yes, it is a big word. I tell you what, I remember when the first time my mother took me, I was just, you know, fighting on the streets. She said, I'm going to put you in school. So she borrowed money and put me in a school so I could learn English. It was an English medium school. She said, hopefully this rascal will learn English and he'll get a job with the British and he'll get some job someday. No, I'm serious. That's what my mom did. And I went to school to learn English. And I still remember the Oxford book and the Wren in Martin's English Comprehension. That scared me before I even read it. But let me tell you what that means. I mean, I am burdened for the next generation. That's the reason I'm in Krista. I'm in an organization that has resources, that has needs that are strategic in reaching out to the world. See, all of us are working hard and long. Who's not working hard and long? Well, all of us are working hard and long. You know what the problem is? We're not working right and smart. It's called strategy. We've got to be strategic if we're going to reach the next generation. We've got to learn their language. It's another language. I was telling them the story, the incident, when we got this family pack of phones. Four phones. If you have this package with, you get four iPhones, okay, and you share the data. It works out cheaper, and everybody gets, and my daughters are like, yeah, Dad, you need one. Four? No, we'll take one too. You need an upgrade, Dad, give me that. Okay, we get this. And I call my daughter. I call her once, she doesn't answer. In the afternoon, call her again. There's no place to even leave a message. Call her the third time. And my wife takes up for her. She's like, Chris, she must be studying in the library. So eventually in the evening, he calls me back. Hi, Dad. Oh, she wants something. You know, hi, Dad. Did you call? I said, I called you three times. You know what she says? Was it important? I said, I'm your father. I will cut the bill. You will find out if it's important. Wait, hold on. That's not the end. She turns around and says, Dad, if it was important, why didn't you text me? And her mom takes up for her. She says, Chris, you know, you got to text her, you know. All right. I'll text her. I'll learn to communicate. So I text her. We will need to leave by 5 o'clock. Mom and I will be ready. She actually responds to a text with emoji. That is so disrespectful in my culture. So I wait, okay, you know, all right, I gotta learn, okay. So I wait 5:20. I pick up the phone and call. She says, Dad, do you need anything? I said, I sent you a text. She said, Dad, I replied it. I said, but it's 5:20. She said, yeah. I said that, yeah, Mom and you can go. I said, do I need your permission to go out with your mom? Why aren't you here? Communication. Church, why am I dramatizing this? If we can't communicate to our own in our own culture in the same language with technology, can you imagine? I'm just coming back from Bhutan. Americans can't even get into Bhutan. The Bhutanese do not even have the Old Testament in the Dzongkha language, in their own heart language. Do you know how difficult it is for them to call upon the name of the Lord? Do you know what missionary work involves? It's more than just going and taking pictures and coming and showing a church. and saying, oh, missions is changing lives and creating a movement that the gates of hell can't stop. And that takes time, takes energy, takes effort. How will they respond? And how will they hear the gospel? Well, very quickly, Paul actually gives us the answer by raising a third question. He says, listen, how will they hear unless someone goes and clearly communicates that to them in their language? Or as the millennials say today, you go with the gospel and make sure they get it. Young people tell me that. I got it, Dad. I get it. Church, have they got it? Have they really got the gospel of grace in a way? Or are we just doing this missions as kind of an exhibition, show stuff, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt? Is that what missions is? We're talking about life that changes. It's about investment. How do you measure that? How do you quantify? How long is the rope to hold? Hold on, because Paul gives us an answer. He says the predicament is that not that they, the predicament is not that they don't know. They haven't heard. And the reason they haven't yet heard is because we haven't yet gone with the gospel. And then he brings this beautiful hymn from Isaiah, and he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bear good tidings, the gospel. How beautiful. All of us made sure that our face is beautiful. Have you ever wondered whether your feet are beautiful? What we really need in this church is faith with feet on. Amen. Feet that have faith in it to go to the cross center. You say, Nyanakin, I know, but I'm not good in this mission stuff. I know people have not yet heard. I know I need to go. And Paul brings us to the last question. He said, yes, they will only hear when we go. And they need to understand it. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 31. He went all the way to the temple. He brought this momentum. He's reading the scribe and he's scratching his head. You know, who is this man? Is it this man, another man? And the Holy Spirit says to Philip, go and join yourself and preach Christ. Share him. And he goes and says, do you understand what you're reading? And you know what the Ethiopian eunuch says? How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? I can't get it. Just throwing a track and going and say, oh, God loves you, or John 3:16, is not going to change a culture. This is hard work. This takes a lot of energy and sustenance to be part of a movement. Not just do ministry. Everybody's doing ministry. You say missions. Well, secular computer firms have mission statements. Are you and I part of a missional movement? That's another question. How do you create? How do you sustain this movement with beautiful feet? Paul's final point is very clear. He categorically says, listen, how can we go and preach unless we are what? Unless we are what? Sent. Missions. The church and missions. Now, let me clarify, because some of us, today when we say preach the gospel, it has a negative connotation. Am I right? I mean, it's not apropos to use the word preach. In fact, we use that term, you know, in a negative, derogative way. Practice what you don't preach at. And Madonna sings, Papa, don't preach. Okay, so we don't like these things. Don't preach. But I want to say something about preaching, the word of God. This is not just preaching at people. The word preach is the word kerugma. Kerugma means to herald an important announcement from the king. Now follow me. In the ancient Near Eastern world, when an edict was made, the king would send a messenger, like an ambassador. And this guy would go to a central place and he'll announce this. He will herald it with a loud voice in the city center. Or in my cultures, they bring a big drum and everybody gathers. The king has said. So someone comes to Bangor Baptist and they say, listen, Donald Trump has made this a law or whatever. Bangor Baptist Church don't have to pay their taxes for 2019. You're like, good news. No, it's not good news. I'm just giving you an example. When someone preaches, they are communicating a life-changing message. Paul says, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. He said, I am an apostle of the gospel of grace. I am sent to share this message with you. Church, here's the bottom line. Because I'm now going to show you how you and I can be missional right where we are. You see, I couldn't go with Jerry. I like him. I'm glad they're going. Nyanakin, we'll pray for you. You keep going. Listen, what is your part in global missions? Because in God's sight, there are only two categories of people. Listen to me carefully. In God's sight, there's only two categories of people. What are they? Missionaries who are sent with the gospel, and mission fields who need to be reached with that gospel. And there's nothing in between. If you're listening to me, you're either a missionary or a mission field. Either you are sent. You're like, where am I sent? To your office tomorrow morning. You say, where am I sent? To the sports club where you go in gym. You say, where am I sent? Wherever you go. You don't go to church. You are the church where you go. Because you're the gospel. You are living epistles. You are good news. You say, Nyanakin, that's very interesting. Now I feel very convicted. Listen. You better be. I better be. Because Jesus Christ is coming again. I'm telling you. We are living in times when we've lost the sense of urgency for the gospel. We're like, well, after I retire, once the kids get married, I've got to pay off my loan. People are dying and going to hell not till you finish paying off a loan or a mortgage or feel better in health. You and I need to be part of this process of letting them know. You say, Nyanakin, can you tell me specifically how I can do it? Hold the rope. You're like, again, what is hold the rope? Here's the procedure. The church has to send and support its members to go and share the gospel. How will we go unless we are sent? What does that mean? You and I are part of a global missional movement, a procedure. Jesus gave this mandate not to some Christian university or a mission organization. He said to his church, go and make disciples of all nations. Listen, in America, we've outsourced everything. Don't we dare outsource the Great Commission. It's ours. We've got to reach people with the gospel. You say, well, how do we do that? It's not just go and tell. I want to submit to you, it is also show and tell. So what does that mean? Jesus said, John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who comes to me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But you know what Jesus did? He turned around and he looked at his followers in Matthew 5 and verse 16. He said, you are the light of the world. You know what else he said to us? Let your light so, where? In the darkness, among Gentiles, among those who have not yet heard, so that when you let your light so shine among men, they shall what? See. I thought you said, Jesus said, you see, hearing and seeing is the perception of the heart. It's not something external. It's hearing in order to heed. It is seeing in order to perceive the truth and do it. There's a big difference. Let them see the gospel. Many shall see your good works, and they will glorify your Father who's in heaven. Church, bottom line, we should go and tell, show and tell the power of the gospel of Jesus. So how do we do this? Not just with our lips. Yeah, do that. But also by your lives. You should back it up. You see, because our talk talks and our walk talks, but our walk talks more than our talk talks. People are listening and people are watching. We've got to do this. So the gospel has an impelling go. I love Bangor Baptist or Cross Point. The fellowship I enjoy every time. I miss my friend Jerry Mick, your dear pastor. And I want to say, as someone sent from this church, how will they hear unless we go? Well, you say, God be with you. Have you ever thought of the context in which Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always"? Read it. Read Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Read Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. As you, what? Go, you will know the Lord is with me. It is as you go. Many of us don't know and experience the presence of Christ because we're not going. Listen to me. It is only as we step out that Jesus by his Spirit shows up. Many of us are like, oh, God doesn't show up. Is it because you haven't stepped out? And it's not easy. It's vulnerable. This morning, if God is speaking to you and you're willing to step out, you say, how do I do that? Let me start with our Easter program. Look around you. Most of you are white, middle class, Caucasian, American, privileged people. Did you know most of the world is not like you and me? Do you realize that? Most of the world are not. They may not speak the language. They don't know the culture. They're not yet McDonaldized. So how do we go? Well, here's the process, and I think you and I may not be able to cross the seven seas, but church, are you listening? You may not cross the seas, but you can cross the street, can't you? Would you decide in this service, say, listen, God wants me to go. He's convicted me. I may not go overseas, but I can cross the street. Is the Holy Spirit tugging you? Is the Word of God real? Are you part of a global movement called missions? It's very simple. How do we do that? First, respect and relate to people. It is in this context of friendship that you share the gospel. And you start with this local, not global or local, but local. How do you do that? You reach people who are near you and like you. Look at the person next to you. Go ahead, turn around, look at the person. Are they near you? Are they like you? What about your family members? Are your family members near you and like you? They may not be saved. They need the gospel. Near you, like you. Listen, if you reach those who are near you, who are like you, the next step is you can reach people who are near you and they are not like you. You know people like that? Yeah. You say, I'm going to meet them at work tomorrow. Yeah, I'm talking about. Do they need the gospel? Yes, they do. We talk about global mission, where global trends are shaping local culture and local phenomena are creating global waves. That's glocality. It's a hybrid word, global and local. You can be part of global missions. You reach people who are near you and who are like you. Then you reach people who are near you, but they are not like you. Then you can reach people who are not near you and they are not like you. Let's try that again. You first reach people who are and they are. Then you reach people who are near you, but they are not like you. Then you can reach people who are not near you, and they are global missions. Would you do that? What will it take us to go? You say, Nyanakin, you haven't yet told us what holding the rope's about. So I'll finish with this story. Church, thank you for having me this Sunday. Say hi to my dear friend, Pastor Jerry. I may not be in the same organization, but I'm part of a kingdom mission that needs Jesus Christ. I can go to places that most people can't go. Speak the language, communicate, train trainers exponentially. But will you hold the ropes? You're like, Nyanakin, for the last time, what is hold the ropes? In the 18th century, in the middle of the 1700s, there was a shoemaker called William. He didn't even like to be referred to as a shoemaker. He said, I don't make shoes, I just repair them. I'm a cobbler. But William liked two things. He loved to read books by Captain Cook and Travels, his adventures of Captain Cook. He loved to see the world. He sat there in Nottinghamshire, in England. And there in England, Nottinghamshire, he pictured this great world with all kinds of people. And he just longed, and he made a map out of leather. He put it back, and he prayed for these countries. He did something else. He realized they didn't speak English. He was in Nottinghamshire in England. So you know what he did? He bought linguistic language books, and he learned 6 of the languages of Asia in my country: Hindi, Bengali, Marathi. Sitting in England. Then he went to his Baptist committee. You got to be a Baptist to have committees. I read the other day, if Moses had a committee, they would never have left Egypt. Okay, so they're here. They're sitting. He says to this committee, he presents this. It's called an inquiry into the obligation to reach the heathen. That's me. Basically, go and tell the heathen about Jesus and the gospel. He presented this. The chairman of the committee, Dr. Fletcher, looked at him and said, "Young man, shut up and sit down. When God wants to change the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." I'm glad he didn't shut up and sit down. Do you know who I'm talking about? Who am I talking about? William Carey, the father of modern missions. His wife didn't want to come. They had a 6th kid who was sick. William Carey left without them. Later, they joined him on the mission field. He worked for almost a generation, 30 to 40 years. Till 7 years, he didn't see a single convert till Christian Paul was his first convert. His little baby died on the mission field. And the Hindus wouldn't even touch the corpse because they'd be polluted by this white spirit. You know what William Carey did? He dug a grave and buried his own child. Missions is not easy, folks, if you want to do real mission. It's not about the cost. It's about the value of seeing lives change for eternity. It takes time. It's not statistics and budgets. It's a commitment. It's doing the will of God from the heart. He came back home, and now the committee was very impressed with all the work that was done. They didn't go. And the chairman once again said, "Oh, William, how can we help you?" You know what Carey said to him? Of course, we don't use this language today because it's politically not correct. You know what William Carey said? He said, "I will go down into the pits of hell, and I will rescue the heathen. I will go down into the pits of hell, and I will rescue the heathen. Will you hold the rope? Will you?" That is what holding the rope's about. Our missionaries, Pastor Jerry, where he is now, what our missionaries we support do, we cannot go until and unless we are sent and supported. How will they know until we go? How will we go unless we are sent? Does this make sense? And God may be speaking to you today and said, "I want to hold the ropes." I've got a few cards that I found on the table there. I brought 100, but they're all gone. But don't take this until you and unless you want to pray for me. That's all I'm asking. Will you hold the ropes through prayer? All you need to do is once send me an email, chris@krista.org. And they put you into a system. I will send you my prayer letters. You know which country I go, where, and doing what. Pray for me as I head to Malaga, to Jordan in the Middle East. Pray for me as I go to Tunisia, some of those South American countries. I'm on my way to Vietnam, Cambodia, and Laos. Will you hold the ropes? How do you hold the ropes? You start where you are. Would you go? Don't worry about me. Would you go to Cross Center and be part of this wonderful effort? You're part of holding the ropes. If you don't go, you know why? Because you haven't let go of a few things. Many of us are so materialistic. We are holding on to things, maybe relationships that are hindering you to go and do what God's called you to do. Get out of that relationship. It's not worth it. If you don't go and you can't actually let go, third option, would you help us go? Will you hold the ropes? Shall we pray? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if God the Holy Spirit has spoken to you through his holy word, and he is tugging you, and you say, Chris Nyanakin, Chris, pray for us. Pray for me. I don't know where, I don't know how, but I know that I need to go. I may not cross the seven seas like you do, but I will cross the street. The nations are in the neighborhood. In my family, people need the Lord. I want to be part of a missional movement. I want to be part of a church that's measuring its success not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. I want to be part to go. I want to let go. And by the way, I will hold the ropes and help you go. Help our missionaries from Crosspoint go to the ends of the earth. If that's your prayer and commitment, would you lift your hand up? Lift it up, hold it up. If you don't mean it, don't pray it. If you're not going to pray, don't want to be part of the answer of your prayer, don't raise your hand. I want to pray for all of us holding our hands up. Hold it up. Let me close in prayer. Lord, I don't see these hands, and that's not important. What really matters is you know all our hearts. And I pray for those of us who are holding our hands up, Lord. These are empty hands. These are empty because we don't bring anything to you. We just come. Holy Spirit, move us from belief to conviction. Hold us to this commitment so that we can hold the ropes for our missionaries here, there, and everywhere as they go to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord. Do for us above and beyond our expectation, and help us to keep on going till Jesus comes again. Amen. God bless you.